you have your Bibles this evening, if you'll be turning with me to the Old Testament, to the book of Judges, we'll begin our study there in just a moment, the book of Judges and the seventh chapter. While you're getting settled, we want to welcome some visitors, one in particular, Sister Newman. We appreciate so much her being here. She's not here to hear me preach, though. She's here for that grandchild, but we're so thankful she's here tonight. The Newman family means a lot to us, and we appreciate them. And it's good to see Brother Daniel here, who looks half awake. So we're glad he's here. In the book of Judges, in the seventh chapter, I want to read one verse to get the thought for our study tonight, and that's verse 21. And every man stood in his place all around the camp, and the whole army ran and cried out and fled. When you read the book of Judges and the seventh chapter, you'll find the Jews were living under the period that we identify as the Judges. And Jews were suffering opposition from enemies because of their rebellion against God. And God now had selected a man by the name of Gideon to overtake the enemy, the Midianites, at this particular time. And the Midianites have been a thorn in the side of the people of God for some time. And so here is a man named Gideon who was known as a courageous man and was identified as a man of valor. And he became one of the judges of Israel. And God told him to get an army and they would go against the Midian nation. And you'll find that first the number of men that he was able to gather was a large number ready to go to war, and that was 32,000 individuals. Even though the Midianite army would outnumber them greatly, God said that is too many people. God wanted the people of Israel to recognize that their salvation, that their deliverance would not be by their own hand, but by His hand. So the Lord said that is too many people. If they win the battle, they'll think they've won by their own strength. So He told Gideon to tell all that were afraid to turn back. Thus 22,000 left, and that left 10,000 ready to go to battle against a nation that was far greater and had much more military might than they. And yet God looked down and God told Gideon, at that number you still have too many. So God told them to go and drink some water. And you remember they went and He said those that would lap up water like a dog, that they would go, and only 300 did this. This was the number that was going to go up against the enemy, a small number, but God was with them. But when you look in the book of Judges and the seventh chapter, when they're ready to go to battle, God told Gideon through a dream what to do with the 300 men. He told them to divide them into three groups, all with trumpets, all with lamps. And when they sound the trumpet and break the pitchers with all the sound, He said, you will go down and cry out the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. But I want you to think about what is said in the book of Judges and the seventh chapter in verse 21. In verse 21, after being instructed what to do, the Bible says, every man stood in his place. I like that statement. Here they're about to take the army of Midian. They're about to make a charge. They're about to go down upon the enemy. And here the enemy, when they heard the noise, they heard the trumpets, the pitchers, and saw the lights, they thought they were surrounded and fled, and Israel was victorious. But notice the only reason they were successful was because God was with them. They were organized, and each one did their part. Now today, if we as children of God would each stand in our own place, we too can be victorious, but we must stand. The first thing I want to bring to our mind is we see others of examples of individuals who stood in their place. People who stood and did the right thing, even if it was a difficult thing to do. In your Bible, in the book of Acts, and the 6th and 7th chapter, you find a man identified as Stephen. And when you look at this man, you'll find this man standing up and preaching to the Jews at that time about the Christ. And you'll remember that he went back through the history of the Jews all the way up to the Christ and told him that he was the Son of God, and the people at that time were displeased and put him to death. But remember, God was pleased because that man stood in the place that he needed to stand. Then if you take your Bible, look at the man identified as Paul. In Galatians chapter 2, you remember the false teachers had come to the churches throughout Galatia, and they were teaching that one must keep the old law, and in particular circumcision, to be right with God. And notice what Paul said in verse 5 about these false teachers. He said, "We did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you." Paul said, "We stood firm that the word of truth would be proclaimed and that false doctrine would not prevail." Then you find in 2 Timothy chapter 4, when Paul is near the end of his life, Paul again stood. And Paul said, "I am ready to be poured out as a drink sacrifice, a living sacrifice." Why, Paul? He said, "I have fought the fight. I have finished the race." And he said, "I'm ready for the crown that's been laid up for me." But then I want you to think about the other side of that. That there were men who failed to stand in their place. Like all other walks of life, we find those who were not successful because they did not stand when they needed to stand and God was displeased. In 1 Samuel 15 and verse 22, we see King Saul. And you remember God had told Saul to entirely wipe out all the Amalekites and wipe out all the animals, and he failed to do so. He left King Agag alive. He left the animals alive. And you'll remember that Samuel came to him and said, "Saul, does God delight in these things? It is better to obey than to sacrifice." And then you think about the man identified as Judas, who sold the Lord for 30 pieces of silver, who would not stand with the Lord, who would not take a defense for the Lord, but was willing to betray the Lord for his own greedful purposes. But then think about the man identified as Demas in 2 Timothy 4:10. In 2 Timothy 4:10, he failed to stand in his place, but he left Paul and went back to Thessalonica for something that he loved. He loved the present world more than he loved the truth, and he forsook Paul and forsook the Lord. And all were brought to shame and disgrace because they failed to stand in their place. Now then, I want us to think about that today. Just like the ones of old God had in Old Testament days and in New Testament times, places each man needed to stand in their own place, God expects man today to stand in his own place. The church of our Lord, when established, had an organization that was divinely given so we could be successful. Each local church has an organization. We don't have a headquarters. We don't go to Nashville. But each local church is autonomous because God has given us the purpose and the organization for each local church. Jesus being the head, elders overseeing the flock, deacons and preachers and members of the body doing their part, and each must stand in their own place. If they don't, the work will not be successful. So the first thing I want to bring to our mind is that elders need to stand in the place. They need to stand in their own place and do the work of God. Now, one of the greatest blessings we have at Eastside is we have four men overseeing the flock who are working hard to do the will of God. Elders are to be the individuals that are in subjection to God. They are to oversee the flock, but they're not to make laws. They obey the law of Christ. They're under subjection to God's law. And if an elder fails to realize this, then God is displeased. I've been some places where I think elders thought they could make the law. Oh no, my friend. Elders do not have the right to change God's word. I remember hearing a lady one time make the statement when they were trying to change some things in an unscriptural way. She said, "Well, if the elder says it's okay, it's okay." My friend, I wholeheartedly disagree. If God doesn't say it's okay, elders do not have the right to change it. God is the one who is all authority. And elders are under the authority of Christ. But notice, my friend, they must take and stand in their own place. They have oversight over a congregation. Which one? Well, the elders at Eastside have oversight of this congregation. Open your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 5. And when you come to 1 Peter chapter 5, when Peter is writing this epistle, notice what he says in verse 2. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, underscore among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. In other words, you are to be leaders of God's heritage. You are to be examples to the flock of God. And notice, my friend, as overseers, they have an important work. They're to work, as Paul said in Romans 12:8, with diligence. And we know that they're to work so that the people of God are being overseen. Notice, if you look in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7, that the Hebrew writer said that part of the work of an elder is to oversee the flock to make sure their soul is in a right condition. In Hebrews chapter 13, look at what the Apostle Paul had to say in verse 7. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Do you recognize tonight that the elders have a responsibility to oversee your soul? And that is a tremendous responsibility. There was a man that I heard about who was dying of cancer, who was an elder. And he called all the other elders together and he said, "Gentlemen, I'm in my final days. I'm going to have to give an account for the souls of this congregation. Are we doing the work we need to be doing?" And sometimes what happens is we give elders the work that others need to be doing. They need to be watching out after souls. They need to be disciplined members. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 11, when they were having false teachers in Crete, the elders were to stop the mouths of those who were teaching false doctrine. If I'm teaching something wrong, the elders will call me aside. The elders will make sure that truth is proclaimed in this pulpit. And I'll tell you something. We need to be thankful for elders. It takes a lot of courage. But elders need to stand in their place and do the work God has given them. But deacons need to stand in their place. Deacons are in God's plan. Look in your Bible in Philippians chapter 1. And when you come to Paul's epistle in Philippians chapter 1, look at what he says. And notice he says in verse 1, "To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons." I want you to notice he didn't just address the elders or the bishops. He says, "and deacons." And I want you to recognize that as deacons, you have a responsibility. Many times we just think that that is the physical aspect of the work. No, my friend, if you read in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 through 13, you have to have spiritual qualifications to be a deacon. While you may be taking care of the building and you may be doing some of the things, what did they do in New Testament day? Deacons also did spiritual work. And there are many times with deacon, if he's not doing his work, it can be a lot of trouble. They're not overseers like elders are. They're under the oversight of elders, but they're to serve the house of God. You know what is a blessing? When you trust your deacon. Now, here's what we often think about. We think deacons are minor league elders. That's not what deacons are. They're not elders in training. Deacons have a specific role. They are to do certain things. And if elders trust the deacons to do the work they're supposed to do, it will give elders more time to do the work they need to do. And everybody's working together for the cause of Christ, and every man is standing in his place, and I'll tell you, work will get done. But if the elders are burdened, or the deacons are burdened, and everyone's not working together, then I'll tell you, then we're not going to be successful. But then think about the preacher. Oh, think about that old ugly preacher. And preachers sometimes cause the work to fail because they're out of place. God placed the preacher in his work and told them where to preach and what to do. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 1 through 4, he says, preach the word. Be in season and out of season. You preach the word. That's the responsibility of the evangelist, is to be a proclaimer of God's word. Whether it be in a setting like this or even in a setting with one person, he's to preach the word. And notice what else the preacher's supposed to do. He says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says, not only is he to preach the word and convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching, but he is to understand there's going to come a time when people will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, will heap up for themselves teachers, turn their ears away from the truth, be turned to his fables. But what did Paul tell Timothy? But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Now, a preacher must stand in his own place. And notice, he has to endure affliction. I'll tell you, there's sometimes, as indie preachers, that we need to understand that we will have to undergo affliction, but we are to do the work God has given us and stand in our place. But that brings up something else. We need to understand that preachers are not to run the work of the Lord. Now, if the elders ask, and preacher may make a suggestion, but the elders make the decisions. Preachers are to preach the word and not be ashamed of it. And they're not to get out of place and preach something beside the word. If so, then all's in vain. A lot of places today are looking for the man that's described in 2 Timothy 4:3. Someone that'll scratch the ears instead of pierce the heart. And I'll tell you something. The day that a man sells out for that, he may love preaching, but the question is, does he love the Lord? That brings up something else. Every member has work to do in God's organization. Open your Bible to Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12, when the Apostle Paul was writing to the church at Rome, look at what he said. He said in verse 4, "For we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another." He says every member, there's many members in the one body, and every member has a function. Now turn to the Ephesian letter and the fourth chapter. In Ephesians chapter 4, look at what he says in verse 16. "From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." Look at what he said. The whole body functions together. Each member does his work. And notice, according to the effective working by which every part does its share. You know why a lot of local churches aren't growing? People don't want to do their share. And so somebody else is burdened with trying to carry not one person, but two persons' share. If your body did that, you would be in a lot of trouble. If your physical body tried to have to compensate for everything else, the body eventually shuts down. And I want you to think spiritually what he says. Each part does its share, and look at what it does. Causes growth of the body. That's what we're wanting, the body to grow. And it edifies itself in love. Here the body is teaching in order to grow and to be what God wants it to be. Now they're submissive to the elders, as we read in Hebrews 13, 17. But many times members get out of place and elders have to get them back in place. But I want to ask a question. Are you standing in your place? Are you doing the work that you can do? Or are you trying to get out of doing things that you need to be doing to the glory of God? Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:58, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Sometimes when I preach, I do such a sorry job, I go home and I apologize to my God. But one thing I've learned a long time ago, if I quit, just because someone hurts my feelings, then I forget for who I'm doing this work for. I'm doing it to give God glory. And I'll tell you something, my friend. Success depends on each man standing in his place, and each woman standing in her place, and doing the work God has given us to do. If you're in the audience tonight and you've never obeyed